We're going to read the Bible. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Chronicles comes just after Kings, page 301 in the Pew Bibles. David is going to be talking about making provision to build the temple of the Lord. There's one word that'll probably turn up in here. If you're not familiar with the word talent, talent is a weight of 34 kilos. Keep that in mind as we go through. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we're reading the first 20 verses. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who's willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 8,000 talents of bronze and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. We're aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our father Abraham, Isaac and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements and decrees and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I've provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and they fell prostrate before the Lord and the king.
Well, we continue our series on the theme of Ask Anything. Questions that you've asked, questions that your friends and family have asked. And today's question that was asked is, if God owns everything, then why does he need my money? You got the question? If God owns everything, why does he need my money? And here's the answer. You ready? He doesn't. He just doesn't need your money. Amen. And that's it. But since we've got another 20 minutes to kill, let's just keep talking. Because I know you love me to talk about money. I hope actually that's the case. The feeling really behind that question I'm sensing is that Why can't God leave my money out of our relationship with him? You know, why does he have to kind of stick his nose in, where, you know, into my finances? Doesn't he know there's a global financial crisis going on? Why does he always want me to be so generous and be like him? Now, I know part of the problem is that the church hasn't had a great record when it comes to money. Let's face it. In the past, they've offered people salvation at the if you give money, and there's been a whole lot of manipulation happen that way. In the present, you know, their giving has been almost like an investment plan. You give it $10, you get $100 back, and so forth. And so part of our issue is we come kind of already with a whole lot of motives. I think you judge my motives on this one more than any other, and I probably judge yours. So let me kind of be upfront with a whole bunch of things. In your bulletin, there's a pamphlet that says God, Money, and MBM. And the four core values there is something that, if you're especially new to us, we want you to know. When it comes to our finances, number one, we have a transparent policy. You have the right to know absolutely everything about the finances of this church. Okay, from my salary to anyone else's salary to whatever. Secondly, we want the good news of Jesus Christ to go out free of charge. Freely we have received, freely give. We don't want to coerce people into giving or somehow come to church, get your money. That's why we don't pass the plate around. I'm not saying it's a sin if you do, but for us it's been our history. That's why explaining Christianity is free. Meals free, everything's free. We want it to be free because it itself is actually saying, wow, this is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. Thirdly, we deem it an absolute privilege and a joy to be partnered with God in proclaiming the name of Christ and freeing up others to proclaim the name of Christ, as well as care for the poor. We do not apologize for talking about money. Jesus did, at least 25% of his talk was on it. And so I'm certainly not going to apologize from it, and I'm coming clean with that. Fourthly, all finances need to be managed with integrity and accountability. And even those questions, how is it done? There's always two people counting the money. They can't be related to each other, et cetera, et cetera. All those kind of questions, you have a right to know and a right to know the system. My wages don't increase as a result of you giving more. It stays on a set rate. The denomination doesn't pay our wages. You do. My daughter only discovered that the other day. She said, what is the denomination? What's the point of being an Anglican then? I said, there might be a few other advantages. They did give us $1.1 million for the building. So the denomination doesn't actually pay our wages, you do. But what they do is set the parameters of what we earn, minimum, maximum. And it's always been our policy to always take the minimum on staff here. Okay, so that's kind of preliminary stuff. They're our core values. Now, back to the question, if God owns everything, then why does he need my money? Well, let's get clear, because I'm not sure we actually understand the first point. God actually does own everything. 1 Chronicles 29 that was read out to us, verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Why? For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. As Psalm 50 says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Just a beautiful image. He has absolutely no need because he owns everything. While the idols and the false gods of this world need to be carried and fed and have their nappies changed, the God of the Bible has no need that you can satisfy. Acts 17, 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands. Finish the sentence. As if he needed anything. I love that clause. Yeah, that's right. We need him, he doesn't need us. You don't add value to God, you don't complete him, you can't help him in that sense. He really doesn't need me. Wow. At no point can you ever give to God that puts him in a position of debt, that somehow he owes you, even though we spend our whole life thinking he owes me. He owns everything. He owes us nothing. We owe him everything. That's basically the formula in the Bible. Romans 11 puts it this way. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In the Forbes list of richest people in the world, number one comes Carlos Sims from Mexico, 71, worth $74 billion. Then we've got, coming in at number two, Bill Gates, American, age 55, worth 56. He's actually worth a lot more, but he gave a lot of it away. Warren Buffett, American, age 80, gave even more away, worth, he's still got about $40 billion left. He's doing it tough, but he's hanging in there. Now, I think sometimes it's really hard to get my mum a present. She always says, I've got everything I need. And when someone says that, you think, I can't get you anything. Try giving these guys a birthday present. It's really hard. Now, try thinking about giving God a birthday present. Because everything you can think of, he's already got. Because whatever you're thinking of, he already owns. From everlasting to everlasting, the God of the universe owns the universe. And that, of course, includes you, your arms, your legs, your fingers, your toenails. It includes your wages, your business, your pension, your investment properties, your shares, your house, your bathroom, your car, your boat, your undies. I'm going to the really sublime here. Or is it ridiculous? No, ridiculous. He owns your undies. Did he really say that? Put another way, what do you have he hasn't given to you? That's a hard one to believe. It's because there's such a tight cause and effect relationship between work and wage. And the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. So don't mishear me. But the danger is that when you're working and receiving an income, those of you who've got businesses, you know, you wake up 4:30 in the morning, you put in 14 hours a day. A week in, week out, you don't get holidays like everyone else. At the end of 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you start to accumulate. You get your Taj Mahals, they're being built, and you lean back and you fall into that what I call the classic migrant sin. You know, I did it all by myself. And you think, God, I'm somehow to rethink all of this. And yet you know it's true because all it takes is a little aneurysm in your brain and it's gone. All it takes is a stroke and you've got dementia and it's gone. All it takes is for your days to be gone. All it takes is a financial crisis. I used to go evangelizing in the markets at 4 in the morning on Thursdays, still remember in the early days of MBM. And I was talking to a Lebanese guy whose family had a fruit shop in the eastern suburbs. They were doing really well, prime location, killing it year after year. Big money was coming in. And then a gymnasium was set up upstairs. It was being rented out for other things. Then a gymnasium came upstairs, and within about 3 months, the business went bust. Just like that. You know why? Because of the car spots. Because the gymnasium had taken so many car spots, people no longer came to actually buy fruit and veggies, and all of a sudden, the lease was there to be paid, but they lost all that income because people weren't there to actually buy. They were sort of squeezed out. One little decision that you couldn't have anticipated and the business went bust. So there's a sense where you know everything you have is actually on loan. It's fragile. It's all a gift from God. My ability to work, the fact that I've got a job, the fact that I live in the first world and not the third world. You work your butt in the third world, get nowhere. Work your butt off in the first world and you can make progress. Remember taking my car to a mechanic many years ago, and I needed a pink slip and I left it too late, and he had too many cars to work on that day, and I was feeling he was stressed, and I apologized for putting pressure on him, and I said, look, don't worry, I don't want you to sort of, you know, stay late at night to do this. And he said, don't worry, mate, I've learned my lesson. And then he told me the story of a close friend of his who had a goal, make a million by 30. Well, lots of guys have that goal, but this guy pulled it off. And he worked hard, no holidays, finally got to 30, had the $1 million and thought, I now want to relax and enjoy it. And decides to book a holiday to New Zealand, buy some really expensive ski gear, goes up the T-bar, right on the top of the mountain, just about to launch off from his first ride, slide down, and bang, gets a heart attack and dies on that mountain. I said to him, you're kidding, that's not true. He said he died on that mountain on the first run. You got the point. It's actually all his. And it only takes a moment like that to realize, wow, it really is. Because I never owned it in the first place. Listen to Job after he lost his wealth and health and family. He says this, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. It always was his. You leave with the exact same amount as you come into this world. Zip. And then somewhere between birth and death, you get the privilege of using it for God or not. And that's why Malachi says that when you fail to understand it's all His, and you don't give a portion of that, then it's a form of robbery. Malachi 3, verse 11. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Failing to give back what God has given. Failing to hold on. And it's not like He wants everything in that sense. He doesn't say, put your whole wage in the giving container, does He? He's never asked that. He's basically saying, understand this, everything I have given you is mine. I would just like a portion of it for the proclamation of my name for the service of the kingdom. You get to keep most of it, really, He says. You get to feed your family, enjoy yourself. God owns everything. Then why does He want my money? Well, He does own everything, and B, it ain't your money, it ain't mine. And that is a shift in thinking, a profound shift of thinking. Because friends, let's be very clear. God's not interested in your money. Never has been, never will be. Because what God is saying to you and to me this morning is, I want something much more profound than your money. I want your heart. I want your full devotion. In Matthew 6, verse 19, at the very end, He says this. This is what God wants. Right at the very end, see, where your treasure is, last sentence, where your treasure is, finish the sentence off with me, there your heart will be also. Wow. What you do with your money will actually expose the desires of your hearts. That your heart follows your spending pattern, or your spending pattern follows your heart. It's like your budget. That's why you need to do it. Otherwise, you don't know where your money goes. Your budget is itself a diagnosis. It's a diagnostic tool for the state of your heart. That's what God says, excel in the grace of giving. That the more we mature, the more we are prepared to hand over and let go of the idols of our heart. That Jesus says, you can't love money and me. You've got to make a call here. The heart, says John Calvin, is the factory of idols, where we set our affections on something other than Him, where we set our trust on something other than Him. And it was Paul, the Apostle Paul, who said, greed is idolatry, and in the Western world, we are particularly blindsided on this one. David Putman is a British producer, and he was on a boat with three billionaires. And David asked the three billionaires, guys, he says, what is it that you want more than anything else? And they all gave a one-word answer. More. Why do you think $1 billion, that should satisfy you? It's just never enough. More? More. But heck, you can be on a pension and be guilty of the same sin. And the two clues to the heart seem to me, in the area of possessions and so forth, is one, how do you cope when you lose something, have it damaged, stolen, and you miss out on the job, the promotion, when things don't play out in the way your heart's desire? How is it? Are you devastated or are you just disappointed? Because that'll tell. Disappointed is not a wrong thing. Devastated probably says, oh, I think I've just discovered another idol. And the other thing, of course, is what you do with what God has given you. You know, they say the wallet's the last place to get converted, but you understand. Luther was right. It's the last place, but it's got to get converted. Hope you know it was not my buttocks that need to be converted there. I was just referring to the wallet in my pocket. So God doesn't want your money. It's a different way of thinking. He wants your heart. And God doesn't want your money. He's got it all right. It's irrelevant to Him. He's not in heaven saying, gee, I wish I could have some more dough up here. It's an irrelevant category. He doesn't want your money. You know what He wants? He wants to grow your faith. These are the things that matter to Him. In Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul is commenting on the Philippians who have just supported him on the missionary field. And he says this, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? See, how is it that we can give and sacrificially give? It's because God's got your back. He's saying, don't worry, I'll take care of your needs. And so you be generous and I've got your back, and this is how it's going to work. You trust me with your basic needs by being generous, and I'll show you that I'll be there for you. Because He says, I don't care about the money, never have, never will. But what I am interested in is I want you to learn to trust me, not just about salvation, though that's critical and the first thing, but actually about every moment of every day, about the stuff that comes in, the stuff that goes out in your life. And until you learn, God is saying, until you learn to be consistent and generous with that which God has entrusted to you, then he says you will never grow in your faith. You will be spiritually stunted. Nothing feeds your faith more than taking that step and thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. Oh, it's all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Now, I know for some of you, you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. You have never tasted the joy of trusting God with your finances, seeing him come through again and again and again. I know how many stories that even today I forget them. And then some conversation I'm reminded, I think, wow, he did come through. Isn't that amazing? Just feed your faith. And but I know some of you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. Now, maybe because you don't know Jesus, so forget this talk. Come to Jesus. That's what you need to do. But you're a Christian, but you still don't. You trust him for your salvation, but not for your finances. And so what I want you to do is I want to put a challenge to you. Let's try the next 3 months, eh? For the next 3 months, work out a plan where you can be sacrificial and consistent in your giving and then see how God comes through and keeps his promise. Now, in some cases, he'll give you more than you need because he wants you to be more generous. And in some cases, he'll give you just what you need and learn to be content with that. So I don't know how the story's going to play out exactly for you, but I do know this. He's got your back and he wants you to know he's got your back. Trust him. And sometimes the answer to that might be in terms of years, and sometimes it's in terms of months, but trust him. He doesn't need your money. He's interested in your heart. He's interested in growing your faith. He's interested in you being like him. These are the things that matter to him. He wants you to be generous like he's a generous God. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. And see that you also excel in the grace of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Hey, there's no one richer than the owner of the universe. That's Jesus. There's no one poorer than a man stripped naked on a cross, forsaken by God and man. That's Jesus. He goes from heaven to hell, from rich to poor, so that we, in the midst of our spiritual poverty, could become, because of him, rich in every possible way. And I love the way in which rich is so often used in the Bible to describe God. He's a God who is rich in mercy. He's loaded with it. And steadfast love. He's rich in blessing you with every spiritual blessing. I love the verbs. He's lavished his love on us. That there's nothing he has withheld from us. I love the Romans verse which says that he who did not withhold his one and only son, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See the superlative nature of his words? Outrageous, just keeps pouring blessing upon blessing. He withholds nothing from us. And that's exactly how he wants you to be. And so that's why I want to be more generous this year than last year. I want to be like God. That's what holiness is. You know, when we think of holiness, we think, you know, don't have sex with someone you're not married to. Don't you know, suck on a bong and blow dope and you know, don't, okay, right, don't do these things. But holiness has as much to do with being like God with respect to his generous heart. Last 5 years, Sandy and I had a real kind of mission to sort of grow in this area. So we've always had the 10% and then anything on top of that is generosity. But we want to, each year we're just kind of increasing our baseline a little bit more, one percentage on top of that, and just growing it every year, thinking, oh, we survived another year, and then amazing. And you don't feel like you've taken a step back. But I think it's more than that. What we wanted is, and for this particularly, because I'm Maltese, right, and so God's got to really do some serious work. If you're Maltese and generosity, that is an oxymoron. Those two words do not go in the same sentence. Sorry for my fellow Maltese brothers who've been renewed in Christ. But we know, we're the extreme end of this parity, okay? If he can work in us, he can work in anyone. It's hope for you. But, you know, even the little things, like you go to Macca's and there's a little money box or Glory Jet, you just think, I'm going to put my change in there. I just automatic, rather than put in my pocket, I want to develop a spirit of generosity. When someone knocks on my door and it's a legitimate cause, I just want to give instead of, holding off. We're just giving because I don't want to feel guilty. You know, that kind of reason. When I'm with someone, I want to offer to shout them rather than wait for them to shout me. I want the compassion child. I want the support the ministry trainees. I want a mindset of how can I serve? How can I excel in the grace of giving? That's the command. See to it. See to it that you excel in the grace of giving. That every year is your PB when it comes to giving. Personal best. You know when the swimmers swim? Sometimes they don't care if they lose races, but they're so happy. They've come fifth, but yeah, I did a PB. It's the best I've ever swum. And your amounts may change. I mean, if you take a step back in your income, for example, like your pay drops or whatever, you may give amount-wise less one year, but proportionate, you actually could be given more. God doesn't need your money. Never has, never will. He wants you to grow in faith. He wants your heart. But you know what else he wants? He wants you to work with him in the kingdom. Not because he needs you, but he deems it a privilege for you to be with him in that. Listen to how the Apostle Paul talks about the churches who gave and didn't give towards the missionary support. Philippians 4:15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, as young Christians, when I set out from Macedonia on a missionary journey, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, because it's more blessed to give than receive, right? So it's a two-way thing, except you only, Philippians. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me more than once when I was in need. Isn't that beautiful? And it's sad. Sad for those churches that missed out on the opportunity of working with Paul in the missionary context and all those people that got converted and they contributed nothing towards that. And we don't even know their names. Paul kindly doesn't mention them to embarrass them. But you know who is mentioned? The Philippians. It's remembered and it's rewarded. I love that. We get to be partnered in the kingdom of God and in its work. Not because he needs it, because he deems it it's his humility, really, that God says, let's be partners in the work of the gospel so that my name can be honored. I want to just kind of constantly give different illustrations for you to think. So in my will, for example, Sandy and I, we did our will several times now. And for the last few, we've made sure that 10% of our inheritance, and you need to provide inheritance for your offspring. I think that's a responsibility. But what we do is 10% of our inheritance will go actually to the work of the kingdom. Part of that will come to MBM because we've been blessed and want the work to continue after we die. And so even at that point, it's a decision to say, God, all of this is his. I want to keep a portion of it for his kingdom so that the name of Jesus can go forth. And so even after I'm dead, the work is going on and I'm still playing a part in it. I love that idea. If you've got your brochure, go and get your brochure on the back of the brochure in your bulletin. There's a couple of quotes I want to draw your attention to because I just kind of pull different people from the congregation. Look at Vicky Sanchez. This is what she says when I asked her about putting a quote. I asked her, you know, why do you give? What do you give? What's your story? She says, now remember, she's a pensioner. It's a joy and a privilege for me to give 10% of my pension. The reason I give is because God has given me so much and I want his kingdom to grow. Or Nian, who actually did the graphic art for the pamphlet. I give because I believe in the cause of the kingdom. So they not only mouth the Lord's Prayer, they put their money where their mouth is. You know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They're putting their money where their mouth is and saying, God, I'm praying that others will honor your name, and now I'm going to resource this vision to help make that possible. I want others to glorify you. And what makes Vicky's such a powerful story is it comes from a pensioner shaming the rest of us. Or no, I shouldn't say shaming the rest of us, exciting the rest of us. I love that we can be partners. I love the fact that God doesn't want my money. What he wants is he wants me to be a blessing to others like he's been to me and you. So when I hear about people supporting families, especially families outside the church who couldn't afford to come to Jungle Mania, I love that. I love the fact that our youth group collected $1,600 for a well in a third world country. Isn't that beautiful? That's got to be better than 1,600 Big Macs, don't you think? It's good for their health. An investment that will last for all eternity. Oh, God doesn't need your money. You got that clear. He just doesn't need it. But what he wants is for you to find your joy in his glory. In Philippians 4:18, again in the context of the gifts that the Philippians gave so that he could be free to preach the gospel, Paul says, these gifts, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So as a result of this word, you think, yeah, I want to take that 3-month challenge. And you say, I don't trust myself, I want to be regular. And you get out and you see that you can do it via direct deposit or credit card. Or you put the money in the giving container. I want you to sniff it. Okay? I want you to get the whiff, because it's a fragrant offering. It's like a Chanel number 5. I always want to go for 9, but there is no 9, is there? It's like Chanel, if you're a chick, I don't know, it doesn't quite work out because guys aren't into smells, and the smells are into is probably not worth talking about. So the background to this are the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where after the sacrifice was offered up, it would result in an aroma that would enter into the nostrils of God, so to speak, and be a pleasing aroma, put a smile on his face. So as you put the giving in, or as you fill out I want you to smell and sing, wow, it's pleasurable for God. It gives him joy. 2 Corinthians 9 puts it this way. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it. He's happy when you're happy to give. He's joyful when you're joyful to give. You know, I do not want you to give if you don't want to give. What it says here, see to it that you've decided in your heart. I will inspire you. I hope that's what I'm doing. But I don't want to coerce you, because it's of no value to you. Remember, he doesn't need your money, and he doesn't want you to give with gritted teeth. Now, you may think the solution to that is, well, I don't have to give now, because the only giving I can give is with gritted teeth. Or it may be, no. I see what this is all about. He never needed the money. God's at work in me. I am his permanent makeover, and he's working on me. He wants me to be like Jesus, and he wants me to take delight that I can put a smile on the face of God as big as the Sydney Harbour Bridge. He does so love it. He loves a cheerful giver. And I know right now the Spirit is at work, particularly in some of you where you're still stunted as Christians in this area. I know you trust Jesus and you're going to heaven, but you really haven't really contributed all that much to the kingdom, local and global. And the Spirit is saying to you, and don't resist him now because he's at work. He's saying, you know this is right, don't you? You know this is right. It's time to change. It's time to put away childish things now. It's time to grow up in this area. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. So I've emailed Rowan. I said, I want the service leaders at the end of every service to praise the Lord when we talk about giving, because it's an absolute joy. Chris Allen, who used to be on staff and a dear friend of mine, told me he went to Saddleback with Rick Warren's church last year, I think it was, maybe this year. And Rick happened to come up and made a notice about the finances. And he just began with saying, look, I need to talk about the finances or giving in the church. At which point he said, the whole congregation burst out in applause. Isn't that fantastic? Now, you imagine if a non-Christian was listening to that, what kind of a witness it is. So, let's give it a roll. I want to talk to you about finances, friends. How exciting. Because you know what? That's exactly what David is doing in the prayer that was read out to us by David Jackson. 1 Chronicles 29. David had too much blood on his hands and wasn't allowed to build the temple. That was for his son. But by golly, he did pretty much everything else. And out of his own wealth and inspiring the congregation collectively, there was this large reservoir of generosity. And listen to his humble prayer, humbled by the generosity. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers, our days on earth like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building your temple, for your holy name, It comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. From him and through him and to him are all things. Who am I? Who are we, Lord, that you would use schmucks like us to inspire this generosity to give what is actually all yours anyway? It is a miracle. Our financial statements are miracles. In parish council, we have what we call the Dick Blackett prayer. Because when Dick Blackett was on parish council, after the finances were tabled as part of the process of accountability every month, and questions are asked and make sure everything's done right, Dick would always say, "Now, guys, we've got to stop because God has unleashed generosity amongst his people and we need to praise him for that." So we call it and still do the Dick Blackett prayer. And it's so true, isn't it? It's a miracle. When you pay your taxes, it's not a miracle. You have to do it, otherwise they're going to knock on your door. But this is the only place where you can be here 20 years and no one would know whether you give anything or not. You'll get exactly the same love as everyone else. You'll be the worst for it, by the way, because you'll miss out on growing your faith, but we wouldn't know. Actually, you give here because you want to give. And that is what pleases God. It's a free will offering. I think the closest we ever got to what David's thinking of, and there, of course, it was temple. For us, it's kingdom of God in the New Testament. But I think the closest I had a sense of this, was about a few years ago. Some of you were there when we had ready to sign the contract with Zadros about the building, and they said, actually, you need an extra $130,000. And I thought, whoa, we weren't expecting that. It was sort of a last part of the contract that we didn't see coming. And so I said, okay, well, let's let the congregation know. I told you what I was going to put in up front, leading by example. And then I emailed every day as I got information from Shane at the time, our treasurer, and as to what was coming in. And so, you know, Tuesday, I emailed everyone. We got 28,000. Remember, we only had 1 week to come up with 130 grand. And it wasn't pledges. It had to be money in the bank. Okay, 28,000. Woohoo, that's pretty good. And then Wednesday, 45,000. Praise the Lord. And then Thursday, 85,000. Sorry, this is building on not separate amounts, but went up to 85,000. And then by Saturday, it was about 130,000. And then just after the Sunday, it was over 150,000, 20,000 more than we needed. And oh, it was so awesome that we were working together. It grew our faith as individuals, but I think it grew us together as a church. It allowed us to be generous like our generous God. It put a smile on his face. It delighted him. It allowed us to be a blessing to others and not just ourselves. And those of you who have joined us since, you've reaped the blessing of that. It forced us to trust him. Some of you gave up your holidays to give to that, and not one of you have ever come back and said, "Gee, I regret that." Everyone who's done it, as far as I know, including myself, I say, "I'm so glad. I wish I gave more." He doesn't want your money, friends. Not interested. He doesn't need it. He wants you, your heart, your heart's devotion, you to be more like Jesus, generous. And you, for you not to rip yourself off. Because this is part of it. Jesus is saying, don't store your up, Matthew 6:19, don't store up your treasures for yourself, treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in. Stop ripping yourself off. Wesley said it really well. Make as much as you can. Save as much as you can so you can give as much as you can. And in the process, be like the God who is rich in mercy. And then put a smile on his awesome face. You know, we've got 17,000 deficit. It'd be great if this time next week I say we knocked over that deficit in 1 week. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this miracle of working in the hearts of people. Once we were hard-hearted and far from you, now we get to be the makeover, the sphere in which your spirit, in light of your Son, allows us to let go of that which is always yours, so we can put a smile on your face. Partner in the kingdom, be more like Jesus and not rip ourselves off, but enjoy the investment that will last for all eternity. Lord, we praise you. And we just want to say thank you for the privilege of being generous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.